All right. So today's question is, how should we in the church view the Sermon on the Mount, including Jesus' statement, "I never knew you," and the four Gospels? How do we know what's in it, what's for us in the church, and what's for the Jews? So this is a pretty big topic, the Sermon on the Mount. So we're just going to hit some highlights, and these were taken from the notes from the Sermon on the Mount series. It goes quite a bit more in depth. So you can find that on the Holly Hills website, or ask someone, we can get it for you. The Sermon on the Mount, it's in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And it's one of the most written about and talked about passages in all of Scripture. What has become known as the Lord's Prayer from the Sermon on the Mount is recited in unison at least weekly in many church services worldwide. But in baffling contrast, the Sermon on the Mount is also one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. Whole denominations set aside principal teachings within it, even as they recite other parts of it with great regularity. I think that was definitely my experience in churches past, was some parts were explained, other parts were ignored. So we're going to look at the context here from the book of Matthew. The perspective of the book of Matthew is Jewish, specifically in the Judaism of Israel in the first half of the first century AD. Matthew was Jewish, and so was his audience. He wrote the gospel about 40 to 55 AD. And the chart that we see there, it shows the target audience for each of the gospels. Matthew was addressed to the Jews, and then we can see that everyone is covered, and when you look at the whole Gospels, Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount in the first year of his 3-year earthly ministry. And the Jews had been under Roman rule since 63 AD, so they'd been under the hand of Rome. The Jews, they had a prominent view that Messiah ben David would drive out the Romans and they would establish the earthly kingdom. And this idea was ingrained. Even those who followed Jesus, they had this idea ingrained in them as Jews, that they were looking for a conquering king to throw out the Romans. I'm sorry?
Yeah, thanks. And for you, what they're bringing back up this other thing, author's name, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I had never seen that place like that, where Matthew was to the Jews, Mark was to the Romans and the Greeks, and Paul and John. Do you have any comments on that? Where that came from?
Can you repeat the question, please?
Sure, I can repeat it.
Us older people can't.
Yeah.
He was asking the chart that you see there. It shows the gospel name and the author of those gospels. Matthew was addressed to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, and John to all. And I guess the question is, you weren't familiar with the people that were...
But I have just never seen it addressed in that respect, as far as Matthew to the Jews. I think, Mark was to the Romans, mm-hmm. Luke to the Greeks, but I've never... Mm-hmm. See that put down in print like that.
Oh, okay. Well, I know Luke wasn't a Jew. And then in John, I know that there are passages that that cover each group, where John addresses the Jews specifically, and then in another part he'll address believers. So that would be Gentiles. Do you have any insight, Vern? Do you have any other details on that?
Well, for example, with Matthew, Matthew explicitly addresses Jewish subjects and uses Jewish terminology,
mm-hmm.
and makes sure that the passages focus on Jewish questions.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew is the one where chapter 10, Jesus sends the disciples out two by two, and tells them go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Uh-huh.
And the other gospels don't say that. Chapter 15, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
In Mark, which is the shortest of the three, or the four gospels, Mark, keeps saying immediately, and that's because the Romans were into getting things done. They wanted accomplishment, so it moves quickly.
Hmm.
In Luke, you're right, Luke was probably the one author that's identified in the Bible as not being Jewish. And he focuses particularly on the Greek viewpoint on things. John, one of the reasons he addresses to all is because he states his purpose towards the end of the gospel, right? These are written so that you might what?
Believe.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's an open invitation to everyone to believe.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, quick summary.
Okay. Yeah. So back to point three, Messiah ben David. It seemed that what the Jews seemed to ignore was that there was a Messiah ben Joseph, and this was the Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David were actually one person, but Messiah ben Joseph was a suffering savior. And it was also understood that being of Jewish descent was sufficient to enter the kingdom. So if we look down on the bottom of page one, the religious and political influences of the time in Israel, we're going to be looking at the Pharisees. They were the Jewish religious heroes. They served as missionaries for Judaism. The Sadducees, they centered around Jerusalem and temple activity. And the scribes, they were writers by occupation, but they were connected with the Pharisees. Page two. Jesus taught the Jews of the reign of the Messiah and the coming kingdom. He taught it with more clarity and authority than the rabbis. And his message was to Jews alone. So the first three groups on that last list we looked at, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, someone would not become a rabbi unless they studied as a disciple under a rabbi. So, with Jesus teaching with clarity and authority, and he was even called a rabbi at times, he never studied under a rabbi himself. So this was a point of astonishment and amazement. When he spoke with authority from the Old Testament, he knew the Old Testament. Matthew 7:28-29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. something that it speaks of the scribes there. Something the scribes would do is they would leave tension in their teaching. Because they're writers by occupation, they would refer to other rabbis. This rabbi said this, this rabbi said this. And they didn't always line up. And so there was tension left. And Jesus spoke with authority. And that's why they say, and not as our as their scribes.
You can imagine all the other rabbis, they like to lead people with, you know, I'll quote this guy and I'll quote that guy. And then leave you with this quandary. And they like to just settle on it. Jesus mm-hmm. said, you've heard this, I tell you, it's this way. And he just, that's it. Mm-hmm. So people were shocked.
Mm-hmm. The middle of page 2 there. Jesus was offering the kingdom to the Jews by offering himself. The main issue of the gospel of the kingdom was that the king was to be accepted for entry. So how is this different from just being of Jewish descent? There was a choice to be made. There was something had to be done. You couldn't just be a Jew and enter the kingdom. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And this is just before the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew 5, and this is 4:23. And then after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So who is Jesus going to? The Jews. And where was he going to the Jews?
Galilee.
And their synagogues directly to where they taught. So clearly his message was to the Jews. It was both before and after the Sermon on the Mount. And then, yes?
Jesus interacted like with the Samaritan woman. Would she be considered as Jewish? Or is it?
I'm not sure. The Samaritans were partially Jewish, right?
Half Jews.
But they would walk around Samaria. The Jews would, to avoid Samaria.
That's one of the reasons why John is directed to all. It's mm-hmm. because John is the one gospel that reports that Jesus went to the Samaritans.
Okay. Did you hear that, Marilyn?
Yeah.
John addresses, it's the one gospel that addresses.
Jesus only interacted with the Jews? Or am I taking that too much?
In addressing the law, he did. And initially, the beginning of his ministry was to the Jews. And his disciples were Jews.
Is this just saying in the context of the Sermon on the Mount? You're just saying that the Sermon on the Mount was addressed to the Jewish nation because before and after it says he was going into their synagogues and teaching them?
Right.
So it's just in mm-hmm. the context.
Yeah, in relation to the
Sermon.
Yeah.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But even when you look at the Samaritan exception, it's because they were part Jewish. They relied on, like the Sadducees, they relied on the first 5 books of Moses. So mm-hmm. it was a questionable, but at least partly Jewish context. with the Samaritans.
Mm-hmm. So, in Matthew 15:24, it's about almost the bottom of page 2. But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And generally we find that the Sermon on the Mount was spoken by the coming earthly kingdom's rightful king to the Jewish people who are disciples of the rightful king of the coming kingdom, with a view to their manner of living until the kingdom and being qualified to enter, and to enable them to pass along the same gospel of the kingdom to others as and when Jesus authorized them to do so. Page 3. So as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we'll find that it's, on one hand, fitting to the exclusively Jewish nature of the audience, but at the same time shocking to hear, because the way he taught was different from the scribes and Pharisees. He taught with clarity and authority. The content of what he taught in correcting the then current errors was startling. The Jews taught many, basically added onto the law many other laws so they could keep the original law. And so there are a lot of errors. There are a lot of human tradition built in. The repent in order to qualify for entry into the kingdom message was stunning. So you couldn't be a Jewish descendant. You had to repent in order to qualify for entry. Jesus, I'm sorry.
Part of the thing is, all my life and most Christians' lives, they read the Sermon on the Mount, they were taught this is what you have to do, and try to do this. And it's so ingrained in the idea that he really started out just talking to Jews, to hurt your head. When I first heard that, when I came to this church, I'm thinking, but I now understand it. But it is. It is a, you know, you think Jesus came for everybody, and it just is a tilt at first to hear that he came initially to the Jews, the house of Israel.
Jesus taught correctly the Old Testament teachings. So as he taught the Sermon on the Mount, he founded what he said solidly on what God had revealed to the Jews in the Old Testament. So there was a lot of fogginess, apparently. The Jews didn't totally have it right. Jesus was going back to the Old Testament. And he was correcting a number of errors. And the centuries of accumulated Jewish tradition were stripped away. So the Sermon on the Mount brought the Old Testament teachings forward. In Matthew 5:21, it says, "You have heard that the ancients were told," and it goes on in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said." So, in doing this, Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said," and then he would follow that by a statement of what the Jews taught as far as the law. And then he would correct the traditional teaching with a contrasting statement after that by saying, "But I say to you." In making these corrections, Jesus underscored the continuing applicability of the law to his Jewish listeners and the depth of heart and attitude with which the law of Moses should be understood.
You know, the bottom of the first page has all the bullets for the different groups.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of what Jesus did was to go around and say, hey, this group teaches this, and this group teaches this, but that's not what the law of Moses says. And it says this, you know, and so he stripped away a lot of this stuff, like the Essenes, where Jesus points to them. The Essenes actually taught you're supposed to hate your enemies. Well, that's not what the Bible says, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So he corrected it.
Mm-hmm. And he was underscoring the anticipation of the coming earthly kingdom. So Jesus came to fulfill the law in Matthew 5:17 through 19. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So built into these verses are figures of speech, Jewish figures of speech that Jesus used. Top of page four. To abolish the law of Moses was to violate it. To annul any part of the law of Moses was to misinterpret it. To fulfill was to preserve and sustain the law by interpreting it properly. So after verses 17 through 19, Jesus proceeds to correct the teachings and practices of the Jews so that the law is properly interpreted, kept rather than violated, and therefore what the law said originally, Jesus preserved and sustained, so that the law of Moses would be taught and kept properly. So taking what the Essene said and scraping that away, he got down to the heart of what the law really said. So is the church under the law? The church is... In the church, however, it is clear that believers are not under the law of Moses or any principle of the law, and have been separated from the law, having died to the law, and are to live under the principle of grace. Romans 6:14 it says, "For you are not under law, but under grace." So what applies to us in the church? We can say that Jesus was going specifically to the Jews, but there was a view, or how do I say it? He had in mind that the Jews would share the gospel of the kingdom with all people. So, even though the Sermon on the Mount was directed to them, to the Jews, for life coming up to the kingdom and kingdom life, and but we can draw some things from it that is beneficial for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we've been presenting the Sermon on the Mount as directed to the Jews in keeping with the anticipation of the coming kingdom. We don't want to say that the Sermon on the Mount has nothing for us in the church, but there's a number of ways that it has direct application to believers in the church, in the body of Christ. If you look at the bottom, the bullet points, the character of God is always the same, and God does not lie or change his mind. God is always the creator, and everything else has a creature relationship to him.
I have a question. On the references, let's say, for example, the character of God is always the same, and God does not lie or change his mind. There are Old Testament references, and there are New Testament references, even mm-hmm. including those that are clearly directed to the church. What's the significance of that?
Did everybody hear that question? What's the significance of the reference? The scripture references of these bullet points. The character of God, there's Old Testament references as well as New Testament. Well, God doesn't change. And the message, I think, the message of faith, of salvation by faith, has always been the same. That's one reason, and that's expressed through the whole Bible, and God's character doesn't change. It's expressed to the Jews of the Old Testament and the New Testament to us. Does that answer your question? But yeah, it's a good, it's a good point, something to think about.
The passage in Hebrews talks about thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. It's the same God, the same God of Abraham is the same.
So God is always the creator. Point three, once having fallen, all those in Adam have the same nature. That means Jews and Gentiles. Salvation for all those in Adam is always by faith in God's provision.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
In Galatians 3, where it talks about the law as a tutor to bring us to Christ, there are some who, I mean, I guess I have a question about that, because there are some who teach that Paul is saying, you know, he was saying we, the Jews, was a tutor to bring the Jews to Christ. There's some that teach that. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, there are others that will point out that, well, the law shows us our sin, and so it's a tutor to show us that we need Christ, the Savior, whether you're Jew or Gentile. I mean, mm-hmm. how do you interpret that? I mean, how... I'm just curious. I mean, I know there's the Mosaic law, and then there's the law principle, which would be mm-hmm. the law principle in general. The Gentiles have the law written on their hearts mm-hmm. just by their conscience. So, I mean, how do you interpret Galatians 3 in line of that? Paul tells them, I mean, obviously he's addressing Galatians, you know, people who are Judaizing Galatian believers and saying you need to be circumcised, you need to do all this in addition to, you know, just the grace by, or, you know, believing the gospel by faith, and even their walk of faith. But I mean, how do you, I'm just curious, like in Galatians 3, I mean, is the law, I mean, do we see the law, like if someone were to read Matthew, because like when I first read Matthew, I was convicted of my sin reading the Sermon on the Mount, because I knew I could never do it, you know, mm-hmm. like I saw I needed a Savior. So, I mean, mm-hmm. is it true that, I mean, I was, you know, I'm not Jewish, so I mean, I'm just saying, mm-hmm. When we look at Galatians 3, what is he referring to? Because I read one commentary where they're saying that that, you know, or I don't know who it was, but they're saying that when Paul says, you know, the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, he's actually referring to himself as a Jew, saying, you know, the law was for us Jews, was a tutor to bring us, you know, Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm just kind of confused on that. I mean, is it truly a tutor for everyone?
I would think so.
By the law is knowledge of sin.
Right.
And who can follow the law? Even the Jews. Paul said he was the, I don't know, what was he referred to as the, I mean, when he was talking about himself, about the law, that, yeah,
by the knowledge, by the law came the knowledge of sin, so he wouldn't know what coming was unless the law said, do not come.
I mean, that's all you take is just one.
Yeah,
right?
Right.
just try to follow one. That's all it takes.
Right.
And I realize I'm doomed.
Well, I was told basically that I was wrong. But when I first read the Bible and reading Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, honestly, like, I read that and it was like, I'm undone. I mean, I can't do any of this. You know, I'm totally done.
Right.
I mean, I can't stand.
Yeah.
And I saw my need. I was told that's not right because I'm a Gentile.
Well,
no.
I mean, it's kind of an original divide the word, I think. I'm saying this is what was... I made this comment, everyone got really quiet, like, well, that's not how you got saved. I mean, but I'm saying I saw my sin. I mean,
sure.
Isn't that sort of the same concept of Galatia? That's how I always thought.
Well,
it showed me my sin.
You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, the law is for kidnappers and thieves and, you know... For the person who is not Jewish,
right,
it's a moral standard that says, you know, this is sin, this
right.
is wrong.
But I mean, isn't the law a reflection of the character of God, right? I mean, in a way, I mean, it reveals to us his character, and that's why Paul calls it holy. I mean, it's holy because it reveals his character, even though we can't, in our flesh, obviously we can't do any of it, but I mean, isn't that...
And to break one law, you're breaking the whole thing, right?
One point, you're breaking this Torah as a unit. I mean, you've got to law 613 mitzvah. So Galatians 3 then, I mean, I'm correct in thinking that was, I mean, when I read Matthew, I was convicted, I need a Savior. I mean, isn't that what he's talking about in Galatians? Okay, I always thought that. When I got to Galatians, I remember thinking,
who's he writing to?
Right.
Most of the believers in Galatia were Gentiles.
Right.
Yeah.
But Christ also said he came to fulfill the law, so he fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
In place of that. So that kind of put us in a place where it's already
done. It's already done, right? Here it's in our place.
Yeah.
Right, okay.
And he's the only one that could fulfill it.
Yeah, right.
There's who can fulfill it as a human? We're all flawed.
I understand all that. It was just, like I said, I made this comment, and it was like, well, that's, you've misinterpreted Matthew, or, you know. So I'm just, that was my understanding. I mean, and like I said, I mean, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I got saved, but. I just want to make sure. Because there are some commentators who say that, and I don't know if it's DeHaan or Alan McLean, but someone, because I was reading it the other day, and I think it is Mark DeHaan or someone who, or I don't know, it's one of those two. They say that when Paul says in Galatians that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, he's saying we, he's talking about, he's telling the Gentiles that, hey, this was for us, the Jews, as a tutor for us, not for you. You know what I'm trying to say? Which I don't really.
But was. Paul was no longer a Jew. I mean, he was ethnically.
But, yeah,
he's the one who misinterpreted.
Yeah, right. So is there only the Jews that are no longer under a tutor?
I know, well, that's the thing.
The principle is wider than that.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure, because I had said that, and it was the response was, well, that can't be. And so, I mean, like I said, it doesn't happen in fact. It doesn't matter if you believe the gospel, you believe it. But And like I said, when I read that in that commentary, I thought, well, maybe I don't understand. So I'm just asking. Okay.
I hope you understand.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can I go back to
James 3. On that,
yes.
Matthew 5:17-19. The part that is confusing to me is how emphatic Jesus says that not a jot or tittle will change from the law. And someone who says something against that is in deep yogurt, basically. And
yeah.
We teach we're not under the law. And Paul teaches we're not under the law. That confuses me. You know what I mean?
So... so that we're, because we're not following it to every jot and tittle, is that as believers?
Jesus is saying that the law is in place, and if someone tells you that the law is taken away, I mean, I don't understand it. That's all he's saying is that, like, Jesus talks about the law just will never end, and if you're one of the least of these if you don't believe that it continues on. So, do you understand why?
Who is he talking to?
Jews.
Galatians chapter 6, 15 and 16 is a great verse that, you know, neither is circumcision, you know, being under the law, anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, that's our rule, not the rule of the law of the Old Testament, but the rule of the new creation being led by the Spirit of Christ. You know, that's where we find peace and mercy. That's a very satisfying verse to me concerning what's our rule of life. You know, it's being led by the Spirit of Christ, not by a bunch of rules.
I think it goes back to my original thing where I'm saying, I was thinking, I had thought, when you read the Bible, when Jesus talks, you listen and he's talking to everybody. And so that's the hole in my head where I really didn't realize there was that Jewish initial preaching for the Jews. There's a new one for the Gentiles in the church. So.
And what was Jesus trying to bring the Jews back to? It was the heart of the law. It was the person Christ. It was bringing them back to himself and acceptance of him. So, and they just let the law get in the way and just added on to it and lost sight of the heart of the law.
Strength, but a new commandment I give unto you is if you love one another. Mm-hmm. Can I ask a question about that too? I'm sorry, is that
sure.
A question too? I was reading that the other day and I was wondering about that where he does say not one jot or tittle will pass away or the law will, you know, basically this will all be in effect until the end of the time. Can't that also maybe be from the perspective that God's not done with Israel yet, and they still don't know their Messiah, and so, I mean, the law is going to be in effect until all things are fulfilled in it for Israel? I mean, not for us, the church, but... I know he's speaking to Jews, I know it's pre-cross, and they're still in a dispensation of the law. So, I mean...
And what was he asking them to... I guess to look at the law as a form of lifestyle until and in and during the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, and during that time they'll have the law written on their hearts in the earthly kingdom.
But as far as like when he says whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, just basically the same. But when he says until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. I guess like I really had a problem with that, like understanding why he would say that. I mean, seeing that we're not under a law today as the church. And I mean, he says until heaven and earth pass away. And so I was thinking, well, maybe he meant, or maybe that's pertaining to the fact that until all is accomplished for Israel. I mean, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Right. It sounds like I don't know the answer.
And also that it's the tutor.
If you look at it, who is he talking to when he says he's talking explicitly to the Jews, no question about it, he's talking to the Jews. And until all is accomplished, why is it important until all is accomplished? This is a law that is in place for the Jews all the way to the very end. And even under the millennial reign, when Christ reigns as king, the Jews will be under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they will fulfill the law down to every jot and tittle.
Okay, so that's
right.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
The church is a deliberate exception to this. That's one of the reasons we make the distinction. This is not written explicitly to the church. Not that we can't learn from it, we should. But it's not directed to us. Otherwise, we'd better be bringing our lambs, and we'd better be slaughtering lambs here, and and we'd better not be biting into apples that have worms in
them. Has anyone here ever asked a contemporary Jewish person what do they depend on for salvation today?
They depend on works. What they've done is they've basically taken back in the Old Testament, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so now contemporary Jews today do all these good works, and each day at Atonement, they look at their past year and try to, like a Yom Kippur, they'll go through the past year and see if all their good works had outweighed their bad works. And so, they believe that now that sacrifices are gone, they have to show mercy. And Jewish people, I mean, I grew up in a Jewish community, they're some of the most charitable people you will ever meet. I mean, we were very poor growing up, and people in our church that give us things. I was clothed by Jews, and they gave us food, they did all these things for us. I mean, they're supposed to, and they do it, I mean, because they think those good works are going to get them there. I mean, that's how they look at that today.
Do they also still think about just the church, that they get to the kingdom just because they're of Jewish descent? Do they still believe that?
I'm sure they do. That was an idea that they came up with themselves. Descent was sufficient.
Yeah, they were shocked to know they had to be Jews. Why were they Jews?
Yeah. I'm sure it's prevalent, All right. I lost my spot.
Sorry.
No, it was good. Thanks for the input. Salvation for all those in Adam is always by faith in God's provision. There's some references there. Page 5. The earth that we walk is cursed until the time when all things are restored. Though Israel has a different relationship to the kingdom that Christ spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount than we do, we also have a place in a similar looking forward time perspective on the coming kingdom. So, we're looking forward to the kingdom as well. And it's the millennial kingdom on earth. Like Israel, the entrance into the kingdom is not on the basis of something earthly, but is spiritual. So getting back to the heart of the law, considering who Christ was, while Israel was then under the principle of the law, and we in the church are under the principle of grace, we are going to find that the ethics, morals, and even some of the spiritual principles conveyed in the Sermon on the Mount have a lot in common with what is revealed for church age believers in the New Testament epistles. Why? Because God does not change. Is there any encouragement, for example, to simply repeat prayers again and again in the Sermon on the Mount or the epistles? is there not encouragement to forgive in both the Sermon on the Mount and the epistles? Something that that we have to consider is, well, for the Jews, there was a certain, they had to follow the law. They had to perform a certain way in order to be blessed or cursed. Something that we have in the church is we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So because we are blessed, we can live a certain way. And so that's why we can learn these things from the Sermon on the Mount, as far as ethics and morals. These are things that we can live out in our daily lives because of who we are in Christ. So the law of Moses, Jesus would take the Jews back to the original content of the law of Moses. He stripped away various traditions and developments that changed the original content and original intent of the law of Moses. It was a law that started at the heart level. It wasn't just external compliance. Jesus made clear that the original intent of the law of Moses was exactly what God had in mind for the Jews, and that God intended it to start from the heart.
But I think if you think about it, Jesus pointed them back to the law of Moses, and then he drove it to a heart level. It's not just if you externally commit adultery, but if you commit adultery in your heart. And that was part of what stung them. Is that their thought was, well, as long as it's all okay on the outside, I'm fine. They said, nope. you gotta comply from the heart. And that's a part of what makes us realize that the law is not simply something superficial. But if we really take it to heart, we realize there's no possible way for us to fulfill. We just can't do it.
The culture had come to see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the cultural heroes of the time, were the ones who had the law of Moses down pat. Most people saw these men as exemplary. Jesus saw them as otherwise. A new concept for the Jews was, will I be qualified to enter the kingdom? Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we could say that these people saying Lord, Lord, and this is in Matthew 7, so it's directed to the Jews. These are the ones, the exemplary men, the ones that followed the law. They just didn't get it. And And they didn't know the Lord. So the Jews were to return to the heart of what Christ was telling them about the law, and to consider Christ offering himself for entry into the kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount was offering a pattern of lifestyle until it would be realized in the kingdom. So, do we have to consider who Christ is as believers, as the body, the church? And we're under grace. We're not under law. But we still have to get to the heart of Christ's message about himself. And under grace, we can live in a way that is true of who we already are in Christ. We can, we are already blessed, so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to God.
Right? Yeah, Pastor once said, as far as prayer, that all boils down.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
it. Mm-hmm. You know, I think the back to what my sister over there and I have been dealing with potentially for a while is, it's like it's so clear that we're not under the law. I mean, it's crystal clear that we're not. When Jesus is on doing the Sermon on the Mount, he's not the synagogue. He's got thousands of people listening to him. He says, whosoever, you know, believes the law that disappears in trouble. That's the kind of stuff that my sister and I need to get our head around. I honestly do believe that it's true, but it is. It had been, I think, really confusing to me. Everything Jesus said is for everybody. But I know it's not. That's a message we need to share with folks in a big way.
I don't think people understand the grace we live in.
Mm-hmm.
We've been taught the law from when we were little kids.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do this. Mm-hmm. You'll get that, or do this.
Right.
You'll get that.
Mm-hmm.
So just change your way of thinking.
Mm-hmm. All right. I think we're over time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. We just pray it'll sink in, that we'll learn more about you through it. And we just thank you for your grace. And thank you for Christ, and that we don't have to fulfill the law, because we have the person of Christ who did that we trust in. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.